Thanks. Oh, it's working. Okay, good. It's good to be here again, and especially to hear different things you're doing and all the good stuff that's happening at Morley High School and Churchlands. It's just me today. My family had other responsibilities at our home church, and we're with Wycliffe Bible Translators Australia, and I just brought a couple things you can look at later if you like. These are some new things we've printed up, some commentaries on bits of Mark, and this one's on Genesis, and then, of course, the actual New Testament, which is beautiful. I think I showed it to you last time we came, but these ones are new. I can't remember what I've showed you. Anyway, that's who we are and who we're with, and we did just pray, but I'm just going to pray again. God, I just ask that you would speak through me. Speak through your word, that you would open our hearts and my heart, and that we would be changed and become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a whole range of questions people get asked in your lifetime and in everyday things that go on, like from trivial questions like, honey, where are my pants? Or would you like fries with that? To more important questions like, do you swear to tell the whole truth? The truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Or do you take this man to have and to hold? And, you know, that question. Or the most important question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And so on. That's an important question. And questions play a huge part of our lives. You know what tag questions are, don't you? That's a tag question. Don't you hate people who answer their own questions? I do. But, yeah, it's important to look at Jesus' questions and to study how to improve our questions better, especially as we use them for evangelism. And there's many different kinds of questions he asked. The four Gospels record that Jesus asked over 150 questions. And I think this is the first in a new series, Larry told me, on specifically on questions and how to use them for evangelism. We can learn to ask questions like Jesus did, questions that open hearts and minds, questions that challenge idols and false beliefs. Genuine questions that show interest in love in the person you're questioning just because you are asking questions. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you've asked them heaps of questions, how they're doing and their family and their work and everything, and then the conversation ends and you realize, they didn't ask me a single question. Do they not care about, you know? So it's important to ask people questions that shows them love. And it can teach us about them, but also it can teach them. We work with Tibetan Buddhists, and we often ask them questions about Buddhism. And why are you a Buddhist? Well, because I'm Tibetan. Because to be Tibetan is to be Buddhist. They're synonymous. Well, that's not a good answer. Why do you believe such and such doctrine about Buddhism? I don't know. I've just always believed that. It's just what, you know. So sometimes our questions can cause them to question what they believe and to think through things and hopefully to come up with a better answer than what they currently believe, as in the case of Tibetan Buddhism. Thanks for reading the story from Matthew's account we read already just now. That's good to compare, but I'm just going to read now also from Luke, the same story, but from Luke chapter 9, and we'll be focusing on that, but comparing both. So from Luke chapter 9, verses 7 and following, just to give you some context. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. And what was happening was Jesus had just sent out the disciples, and they had gone and taught about the kingdom of God, and healed people, and cast out demons, and done miracles, and he heard about that. And it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done, and he took them and withdrew to a part of a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured all those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodgings and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, have them sit in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to be set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Amazing. Now here's our focus. It happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And then you've got this little bit at the end. It's kind of like a pre-gospel of what hasn't happened yet, but it's like the gospel story. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised. So in this chapter, we've had the 12 disciples being sent out, preaching the gospel, healing diseases, and casting out demons. And we've had Herod, the evil tetrarch, asking about this, and who is this bloke, Jesus? What's going on here? And just before Jesus asks these questions, we've had this amazing miracle of the feeding of 5,000 men, not to mention women and children, who I'm sure were there as well, because it's a specific word for men in the Greek there. With just 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed them. I remember as a child thinking, well, maybe they were really, really big loaves of bread. And how big would they have had to have been? And the fish must have been like the size of Jonah-type fish that swallowed Jonah. But that's not what it was. It was miraculous. And then Jesus goes away to find a place alone where he can pray. And Jesus asks these questions. So the setting is somewhere quiet, and Jesus is alone. He's finally managed to give the spiritually and physically hungry crowds the slip. It's funny that it says he's alone and praying in private, but then the disciples are there. He can't escape his innermost circle. But look at these two things he does. Before he asks the questions, he prays. After his prayer, he's been encouraged and strengthened in the spirit, and now he asks these questions. And this was Jesus' habit, right? In Luke 5:16, it says he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. And in Luke 6:12, it says in those days he would go to the mountain to pray and all night continue to pray. So that's a good lesson. It's good for us to always ask these questions, these evangelistic questions, with having prayed first. Private preparatory prayer, if you want to use alliteration. It should be a part of our evangelism. It's like if we don't pray and we ask these questions, it's like what one of my favorite directors said about his new movie. Of course, he wants you to go and see his new movie and not just watch it at home. He said, if you watch the movie at home and not in the theater, it's like trying out a speedboat in a bathtub. It's just not the same. That's what it's like when we ask these questions without preparatory prayer beforehand. And also, notice it's an appropriate time. Jesus has waited for a good time. He's not ready yet to definitively reveal who he is to the crowds, but to his disciples, he's ready to reveal to his chosen students who he is. And so we should also pray and wait for, and intentionally seek appropriate times when we can share. We don't have to just wait and wait, but we should seek out those times that are good times to share the gospel. So I've got 3 points, and fittingly, they are all questions. And the first one is this: who do the people say Jesus is? Jesus has a good strategy. He starts by asking unthreatening questions. We can learn from that. He's not going to trigger anyone. There's no trigger warnings to be had here. Wilcox says that he uses skill and tenderness and approaches the subject distantly because a too sudden and abrupt interrogation might startle, perplex, or deter his disciples. I like that. After his time of prayer, he asks them these questions, and we should also start with general and less interrogatory questions. We shouldn't be rude and intrusive in a nosy way. And we should also be good listeners and cultivate an attitude of humility, because the gospel is inherently humbling, isn't it? Not questioning because we know the answer, but we heard it from someone else, and by grace, we've been shared the answers of the gospel, so we can question in that way. Also, of course, ask culturally appropriate questions. When we lived in Tibet, in China, we would get asked questions that might not be so appropriate here, like, how old are you? That one's okay for me, but often we'd get asked, how much do you make in a month? And what's your salary? Usually from taxi drivers, we'd be driving somewhere, and they'd ask us, so what do you make, you know, in a month? Tell us your salary, and we'd tell them, and then they'd laugh. Ha, 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 ha. We make more than you. So make sure you ask culturally appropriate questions, obviously, but, you know, get to the good questions. Different cultures ask different questions. Look at some of the answers to this question that the disciples give when Jesus asks them. He wants to know, what do the crowds, or he wants them to think about, who do the crowds say that I am? He already knows, I'm sure. Look at some of the answers they give. They're similar to what Herod said, or what was told to Herod earlier in the chapter. First of all, they offer the answer of Elijah. Why do you think Elijah? Well, the last two verses of the Old Testament concern Elijah. In Malachi 4, 5 to 6, it says that Elijah the prophet would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he would turn their hearts, and so on. Maybe they were recalling that. But it seems to me that's more referring to John the Baptist's ministry, preparing and turning hearts towards Jesus. But what was Elijah known for? What are some ways that Elijah might have been similar to Jesus? Elijah rebuked Israel for idolatry, and Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. Elijah prophesied that rain would stop, and then I think 3 years later, he prophesied when rain would start again. Elijah performed the miracle for the starving widow, you remember, making sure that she had enough bread every day during that famine so she would never run out of bread. Elijah raised a widow's son from the dead, which is amazing, in 1 Kings 17. Elijah had a follower, Elisha, which is always confusing, who also did great miracles, and Jesus' disciples, we've just seen, had been sent out with his authority and done amazing things on his behalf. Also, Elijah didn't die like Enoch from even further back. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Jesus was also taken to heaven through the clouds, although admittedly that hasn't happened yet. So Elijah, as all these answers that they give, Elijah is okay, but it's not fully right. It's on the right track, but it's not the best answer. Jesus is much better. They also offer the answer of John the Baptist, right? In fact, Herod wondered about this, and he says in Mark 6:16, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Oh no, what's going on? Who is this guy? Is it really John? And he was wrong about that. But what are some of the similarities between Jesus and John the Baptist, his cousin? Well, they both preached the kingdom and repentance. They both spent time in the wilderness and criticized religious rulers. They were both accused of demonic influence. Both had disciples. Both were arrested and killed and had people come and ask for their dead bodies. But again, Jesus is so much greater. John the Baptist is not the best answer for who Jesus is. And John the Baptist, in fact, proclaims this himself when he says in Luke 3:16, he who is mightier than I, Jesus is greater than I am. They say Elijah, they say maybe John the Baptist, they also say a prophet from old, another prophet maybe. It makes you think of Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses prophesied. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And this is talking about Jesus. But they offered some other suggestions. In the passage we had read, it said Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah was maybe one of those prophets. What was Jeremiah known for? You remember Jeremiah? He was accused of being nuts, of being bonkers, of being a self-appointed prophet in Jeremiah 29:27. He was mocked by his enemies. Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem's sins and coming judgment in Jeremiah 13. And he was also called innocent blood. It says Jeremiah was led like a lamb to the slaughter. But we'll see that Jesus is so much greater than Jeremiah, and Jeremiah just doesn't compare. He's just a type, and Jesus is the anti-type, the real thing. Jeremiah isn't the best answer to this question, is he? So people give many different answers, and some of them are on the right track, but not fully there. What do people say about Jesus these days? What have you guys come across? This isn't necessarily a rhetorical question. What do you get, actually? What do you get when you cross a joke with a rhetorical question? Anyway, that's it. That's it. But what do people say about Jesus these days? What do they say who he is? Any suggestions? Prophet, okay. In Islam, they would say at least he's a prophet. Maybe some people would say a good person, okay. Good teacher, good man. Yeah, you get lots of different answers. All of those answers fall short, though. There may be some merit in them, some truth, some similarities, but they're like shadows, and Jesus is the real thing. He's so much better. They're like echoes of the great song, which is Jesus, or aromas and smells of the meat, and Jesus is the actual satisfying feast. They're like fuzzy, delayed Zoom calls that are frozen up, and Jesus is the actual person in your presence, face to face. So those aren't the best answers. After asking this less intimidating question of who do they say that I am, Jesus now gets very pointed and asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? We always want to be getting here, okay? Make it personal. Don't leave it in the realm of purely intellectual conjecture, but apply it, because the gospel miraculously applies to every situation, and Jesus meets us where we are. Start with, what do they say about Jesus? But always, at some point, get to, what do you think? Who do you think Jesus is? How does this passage apply now in your life? So that's the second point. Who does Peter say Jesus is? It's the right answer, but it's not really the whole answer, but it's right. Actually, the question was posed to all his disciples, and Peter is sort of the spokesman for the group of the disciples. This has been his capacity in a few different passages. It says in Matthew 15:15, Peter says, "Explain this parable to us disciples," and he's speaking on the disciples' behalf. They don't object. He says in 19:27, "See, we have left everything to follow you." So he speaks on behalf of the disciples, and he says, the Christ of God. Isn't that great? In Matthew, it says more. The passage we had read, it says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A little bit more there. What a great answer. Notice it was different to what they said, what the crowd said, the public opinion, the popular wisdom of the day, the consensus of the public. Our views are also different a lot of times to the sanctioned view of the ruling party and the prevailing ideologies of our time. So don't be afraid to answer with a different answer what we believe, even if it doesn't fit with what the media says or stuff like that. Peter knew some. He had the right answer. His answer was the best one yet, but he didn't really know it all yet. You'll see that soon after Jesus is crucified, how bewildered, how confused and shocked they are. Even after this, what I called the pre-gospel, Jesus telling them exactly what's going to happen, they're still just blown away and bewildered. But that's okay. At the beginning, it's fine to have any kind of positive answer, any small understanding from our non-believing friends. We can be encouraged and praise God for any movement towards faith and be happy by that. We also started with very small knowledge, right? And we grow in our understanding. Peter knew some, but he would learn more. In fact, later he finds out more of the significance of that. But Hendrickson says that Peter's confession here, it doesn't imply that the 12 or even Peter himself understood in what sense Jesus was the Christ. It would take them a long time to learn this. And as was read in that passage, and in Mark 8:32, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And he said, this can't happen to you, right? But Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So his understanding was incomplete, but it was a good start. That's the same as us. We have to start somewhere. Think about your marriage, if you're married. I got married over 15 years ago and knew my wife, not that long, Yana, knew my wife pretty well, I thought, at that time, and she knew me, but now, by now she knows a lot more of my annoying habits than she knew back then. It's a start, though, and we grow in our understanding. Or my father, I've known, obviously, since I was a baby, and I thought I'd heard all of his stories too many times, maybe. He tells the same ones a lot over and over, and that's good. But this week, he told me a brand new one. I was like, whoa, a new story. I've grown in my understanding of who my father is, and we grow in our understanding of who Jesus is as well. Jesus' questions progress from third person, who do they say I am, to second person, who do you say that I am, and then we internalize it. I say you are the Christ of God, and we can follow that grammatical pattern and get more personal. If you haven't answered this question, this is my third point. Who do you say Jesus is? I'm going to ask you right now. Probably everybody has, but it must not just be intellectual. The gospel is personal. It must be personal. It shouldn't just be head knowledge. It should change you in some way. We don't know how much time each of us has, and there comes a time when you should just make a decision, even if you have just a little understanding, to get off the fence, to choose that fork in the road. And that may be that time now for you. Just like Peter answered the Christ of God, Peter grew in his understanding. Later he says that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and everyone should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's definitely grown in his understanding by Acts. And this gospel is the heart of what we believe, and it's how we are converted. But it's not just like the first rung on a ladder, and then we progress to other things. Because actually, the gospel applies to us every day. We come back to it. It's the center. Jesus is the Christ of God is not just for your conversion, not just at the start. It's the core of what we teach and tell each other and remind us at Sunday of. Somehow this question of who is Jesus is also a question of who am I, of your identity. It's of first importance, it says in 1 Corinthians, right? Jesus is the answer to our questions daily. Have you heard of that Sunday school teacher? She got tired of always asking the same questions where the answer was always Jesus. Maybe you've heard this one. And so she thought she would mix it up a little bit in Sunday school, ask some different questions. So the students weren't so interested, so she tried to change it a little bit. And she said, so what's that thing? It's gray and furry, and it's in a gum tree. You know this one already? I'll keep going anyway. Did you hear it last week? No. And the students don't know, and she gives some more information. She says, it's got beady black eyes and a black nose. It lives in a gum tree. What is that? And it eats gum leaves. And the students, finally one girl puts her hand up and says, well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a koala. That's kind of like my sermon here, I'm sorry. But it's true. It's true. Jesus does answer our problems and does apply in a miraculous way to whatever each of us is going through in different ways. Here's some examples of the answers I'm talking about, just to finish up. What about the question of worry? how does Jesus answer that? We don't have to worry about the question of food or provisions or work or other things because Jesus is the greater Elijah who miraculously feeds not just a son during the famine and a widow, not just 5,000 plus men with five loaves and two fish, but he's also, it says in John, the true bread from heaven, who comes down from heaven and gives life to our world, and who breaks the bread later and says, this is my body given for you. That question is answered in Jesus. Another one, we can have peace during the storms of life, whatever difficulties we are going through, because while Elijah prophesied the stopping and starting of the rain, Jesus actually told the rain to stop. And he calmed the storm, and he stopped it with his voice. So he's in control of that storm and whatever storms you are going through in your life. That question is dealt with. We don't have to get stuck on the question of death. Because while Elijah raised a widow's son, Jesus raised a widow's son and Jairus' daughter and his friend Lazarus from the dead. And he actually conquered death on the cross. And while Elijah didn't die, like Enoch, Jesus did die, but he did it for us so we wouldn't have to die. We would have life eternal. And he did that by being raised from the dead and being sinless. That question has been dealt with. He answers that. We don't have to feel lost. We have guidance when we don't know what to do because Jesus is that prophet that we read of in Deuteronomy. And it is to him we should listen through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. That question is answered. We don't have to feel like outcasts or rejects or worry about being canceled. Because you see, like Jeremiah, Jesus was also accused of being nuts in John 10:20. He was accused of being a self-appointed prophet like Jeremiah and mocked by his enemies in Luke 18. And he endured all that so we would be accepted, not by the crowds or by the woke mob, but by God, the Creator. We have his acceptance, and that's what matters. That's been answered. We don't have to feel like no one cares or loves us. Jesus also wept over Jerusalem's sins and their coming judgment, like Jeremiah. But Jesus died to save them and us from that judgment. He was also called innocent blood in Matthew 27:4. And he actually was innocent, unlike Jeremiah. And Jesus is also said to be led as a lamb to the slaughter in Isaiah. And so because of that, we don't have to be guilty when we trust him. We know he loves us. When we proclaim, when we believe that he is the Christ of God, like Peter said. So finishing up, while Jesus did ask questions, good questions, and we can learn from that, he was also the answer, and we can share that. And he is the answer to all our problems. I know you have problems, I do. I know you have questions, I do, and Jesus can answer those. In fact, he is the answer to those. Let's remember that in our lives. Let's proclaim that good news, even as we ask our non-Christian friends, who do you think Jesus is? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you miraculously answer all our questions when we focus on the gospel and focus on you. Please give us peace. Please give us a knowledge that you love us. Please help us with our worry. Thank you that you've conquered death and you've answered all these things in our lives through what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.